How do we teach ourselves to love God like we should? How do we teach our children to love God as they should? That is a good question, and it's a part of the teaching format in the Bible of all individuals as we go through life in the Scripture. We turn on all of my equipment up here this morning so everybody will be able to hear along the way. What we have is opportunity to be people who really follow God's will and God's way. David had a friend named Asaph that he wrote his particular Psalm 73 about. And in Psalm 73, he starts out by saying, "Oh Lord, I know that you're good to people of Israel. I know that the people themselves are good because of you and because of your good influence in their lives." But immediately goes to those that he says are the wicked and arrogant of our time. And he says, "When I observe the arrogant of our time and how they are so against your way, I'm wearied by that. I wonder, do you really exist? Do you really care? Is there any change that can take place in this situation?" Continue on in Psalm 73, all the way down to verse number 16 and then 17. He says, "I observed that, and I observed it a long time." He said, "When I considered the answer to it, it was too heavy for me. It was something that was just not something that I could think about and then let it go. It was something that was on his mind steadily and just wearisome to him." And then he says in verse 17, the telling verse of this passage in Psalm 73, "Till I went to the sanctuary of the Lord. There I understood." I had words of teaching that caused me to understand the way of the wicked. "How that thou hast set the wicked into slippery places, and they shall utterly fall, and we do not know exactly when." When we find ourselves loving God like we should, we'll consider the situation that Asaph did back there. Instead of blaming God and being mad at God about wondering if God ever sees or hears the things that go on here on this earth, we will find ourselves looking at God from a totally different standpoint. For His Word will be that which teaches us about Him and His way. In Psalm 119, verse 130, he will say, "The entrance of thy word, O Lord, giveth light." We all need light to go by. We showed the young people in here on Saturday a couple of weeks ago at a youth day of time, where "I am the light of the world," Jesus said, "and ye are the light of the world." And we turned off all the lights in this room. We had sunshine outside about like it is today. But you know what? It became really dark in here at that time. We talked about how that we walked through the house at about a 2 mile per hour clip. Turn off the lights and just go walking on through there. And you will see that there'll be a bummed up knee and there'll be a bummed up shin, and you'll trip and you'll fall and you'll have an ankle to be turned. All kind of things can happen when you're in the dark. But if you had just a little light, and with that I had a flashlight that I turned on. If you have a little light, can direct your path. A little light can help you to realize what's around there, what corner there you can miss, and what table you can not fall over, and how you can see and sense the things that are around you. God is offering to you and me that ray of light. The light to see the love of God as He loves us. In 1 John 4, John writes in regard to this matter that we love Him because He first loved us and gave His Son, gave Himself for us. We love Him because God didn't wait for us to learn the benefits of love. Now, you know, eventually some smart people would learn the benefit of such things as love versus anger and resentment and hatefulness and ugliness and those things that hurt and harm people. We would learn that by experience through life, but look at all of the bruises and bumps that we would have in learning that every generation of time, going on and on and learning the pitfalls of doing something evil and wrongdoing. But if we find ourselves doing what's right and good, we'll find ourselves looking at the things about God's way, and we'll have a light to direct our lives and to control our spirits of life. When we find ourselves loving God like we should, we find what Jesus said when once the scribes asked of him and demanded of him that he give them the commandments of the law. In Matthew 22 and down at verse 37, he says the following: Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Mark will add, and all thy strength. It is the case that you and I are to love God. We're taught in his word to love God. Not only that, it is the case, as we read there in 1 John 4. He went about the process of showing us his love first. Not because we loved him, but because he first loved us. In his love for us, he realized our weaknesses, and he realized how the flesh would be a weakness of our lives. Jesus taught his disciples to be people who were watchful and prayerful in Matthew 26 at verse 41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And noting to them how they were to be people to avoid darkness of life and hurts and harms thereby, he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Although you may have a spirit inside that says, do the right thing and do the godly thing and be righteous as you live from day to day, don't get over into this evil wrongdoing. The flesh itself is weak. And thus there will be temptations and struggles that are faced in which we yield to the ways of the flesh, and the words will come and the mannerisms of life will come that will be taking us away from God. And Jesus said, you watch and you pray that you enter not into those temptations. So the love of God has been shown to us and demonstrated to us. And when Jesus came to us, he showed the great love of God for our lives. As you read in Hebrews chapter 10, it was above. He and the Father were talking about this great plan. And in regard to this matter, Jesus was noting to his heavenly Father the following. He said, in sacrifices and offerings, you never had pleasure in them. Now, he knew the Father, and he knew the Father's will. And he knew that in those animal sacrifices that were being offered, and the blood of bulls and goats being shed for the remission of their sins for a year's time, and then it would be brought back to them again, and they had to go through that process once again. It became ritualistic to their spirit of life. They really didn't commit themselves to that animal, and they really didn't commit themselves to the love of God in that matter. They simply said, the time is coming, and here it is, and now it's the ritual to do. It's the thing to do. And so ritualistic, they offered that animal sacrifice. And Jesus said to the Father, in sacrifices and offerings, you never had real pleasure in those things. But a body thou hast prepared for me. He had made a body. He had formed that body in the womb of Mary. And I will go, Jesus said, I will go and do thy will, O God. I'll go and do what you ask. I'll go and live among mankind. I'll face all the temptations and struggles of life that they face. I will face them successfully because I know what heaven really means. And I know what living with you, Father, really means. And although it's written in the volume of the book concerning me, I will go and do thy will, O God. Jesus came to this earth as a proof of the great love of God. And in that momentous passage of Scripture, that does not, by the way, mention repent of sins and confessing faith in Christ, nor baptism into the Lord, nor living faithfully to Him. John 3:16 does, however, salute the grandness of the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the next verse is a commentary on that 16th verse, hardly ever known and hardly ever read by individuals. But the very next verse in John 3 at verse 17 says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might have life, might be saved." What did He say up in heaven there in Hebrews 10? When He said above, in sacrifices and offerings down on the earth, you never had real good pleasure in them. It wasn't complete. It wasn't thorough. It wasn't endless. But a body you have made for Me, I will go and inhabit that body, O God. Here in John 3:16, He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave." He gave that Son in that body. And that Son came to live, not to say, "Goody, goody, I found you out, I caught you, and you're in wrongs, and you're fixing to get it, and this is the way that I want to teach you." John 3:17 says, "He came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved, might have life." When you and I have that life, John 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly." It's not just a way to live, it is a wonderful way to live. The way of love for God is a way of peace within and a way of joy within our spirits. Why is that the case? Because there are so many things in that agape love. Jesus used that word agape in reference to the Heavenly Father and mankind's way of serving God the Father. And over again, beginning in Matthew chapter 5, in reference to this, Jesus used this terminology of the love of God, the agape love. That is a love that is sacrificial, it's commitment, it's that which honors that which is good and right in a person's life. We give food not because it is something that we necessarily do because we phileo love, brotherly love. We may do it that way. But it is done in a greater way when we realize the sacrifices that we offer for helping others in need. And as a result, have God-like love. He promised to go with us as we serve Him and as we help His cause. He promised to go with us as we do that. In regard to that matter, we find ourselves overjoyed to have the presence of the Lord. And in Acts chapter 9, we read where Saul of Tarsus was going about persecuting those disciples of the Lord, failing to recognize that the Lord was with them, and that as he persecuted those disciples, he actually was persecuting the Lord Himself. Jesus asked him, "Why do you persecute Me? What have I done to you that would cause you to want to persecute Me?" In the process of that, he said, "Go in the city, and there you'll be told what you must do." When Saul of Tarsus entered in that city, there was a gospel preacher reluctant to come to him. Ananias had to be further taught by the Lord, "You go. This man is going to be a man that will serve Me. And you go and you teach him the basic things, though." So Ananias came to him. He saw a man very humble, a man in prayer, a man who was told, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." This man, Saul of Tarsus, became Paul, the famed apostle of the Lord, for he served the Lord in such a wonderful way. And in 1 Corinthians 13, he wrote for us what it really means to love. And for the few minutes remaining this morning in this study, and we pick up tonight, Lord willing, I want to go through this listing that is found in 1 Corinthians 14, beginning at verse 4. "Charity suffereth long and is kind. It envieth not itself. It vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinking no evil, rejoicing not in iniquity, but rejoicing in the truth, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. Charity never fails. In these particular descriptions of the love that Jesus and that Paul understood Jesus to show to him, he mentioned these things that I want to mention, particularly something that you and I, in a very practical way going home today, can really appreciate. Verse number 6 of 1 Corinthians 13. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. When you and I get up here on Highway 4 today and we go whatever direction toward home, aren't we grateful that somebody believed in the truth of the strength of that roadway, that roadbed, the way in which it's designed for us to have water to sheen off of it out of the way? Aren't we grateful that we can ride home relatively safe in regard to that we want to do to get to home? It comes from people honoring what God says is the right way all the time to do. Love. It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. We get out here and we see that there's a tree that's fallen in the road. It's going to be something that we can go around, but the next vehicle coming over that hillside may run right into that tree. Our state believes in that a lot now, all up and down the interstate and here now on Highway 4. The idea of taking those limbs away that commonly throughout parts of the state, particularly in South Mississippi, have fallen into the roadbeds, and during the nighttime of night travel by people has resulted in accidents and deaths right and left. They're seeking to avoid that by way of the cutting away of those limbs and those trees and the height that they are at the interstates falling over into the lanes, being cut themselves, cut back from the roadbed itself. It's a sign and showing, in a way, of the state's love, and particularly their love for the insurance companies not have to pay for people being killed in that situation. And as a result, they, in combination, working together to get a little money here to pay the men to do the cuttings and get that to be a safe situation. What if I rejoiced in iniquity? And I was a person who got up here and I'm going to have a fun time. I'm going to laugh about it. I'm going to fix up that roadbed so that the weight of a vehicle going by is going to break it in. Well, it wouldn't be long before somebody would say, let's put a little camera there and see who's messing up this roadbed. And let's see who it is that needs to be arrested, needs to be charged with assault of individuals and crime. And needs to be not out in the general public. They need to be in jail. Now apply this to every other circumstance of life. Do we rejoice in iniquity when people don't love one another like they should in a marriage? No, we don't. It brings sadness, brings regret. When those individuals find themselves not loving God, and not loving the right things of love that God has set forth in His Word are true. There's a love of iniquity done. And laughter is there and enjoyment is there and the cars that are crashing are there. Deaths and mayhem and all kinds of bloodshed is a joyful thing. For you and me today, we've had enough background to know, no, that's not the way for it to go. That's not the way of love at all. The way of love is a way of patience. It's a way that's long. It's a way of truth, as we note here in this verse 6. Rejoicing not in iniquity and hurts and harms of people, but rejoicing in the truth. A true way to live, a true way to behave, a true way to endure all things. Because of that kind of love, God blesses that way of life and that will. and there are people who can come back to the rays of the Lord. What do we talk about today? How we teach ourselves to love God, how we teach our children to love God. By the wonderful example that parents will show, they will demonstrate that way of life when they demonstrate to them at home a love not for iniquity, not for wrongdoing, but a love for truth. When we have things going on in our lives that we can help have the people of God to be helpful to us, what a wonderful thing it is versus when we go the way of wrongdoing. Now remember, the wrongdoers wearied David and Asaph back there in Psalm 73. When I thought about this, it was too burdensome to me till I went to the sanctuary of the Lord. There I was caused to understand the path of the wicked is set in slippery places. I may love iniquity, but I'm in a slippery place. And who knows when suddenly I'm going down. And whoever is riding with me and going with me and right behind me is going down too. I don't want to live that way and do that practice. I want to love God and love my children enough to guide them into a way that is righteous and good and helpful to life. Not rejoicing in iniquity, but rejoicing in the truth. That's what real love is. The song provided today reminds us of all the faithfulness of God and His right way. Let's be people who come forward to this particular invitation song and renew our lives in service to Him if we need to be people of prayer. And remember that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we have our need to get into Christ, then realize that things are ready and you can be baptized into Jesus Christ with your faith confessed in Him. Living that way of life is a wonderful way in which to live, with a way that helps not iniquity, but helps the way of truth. Come as we stand and as we sing together.
I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in His work of love? Others to Him, lifting prayers of love. Courage, faithful servant, in His sight we see. All my sight forever.